Well, as I said, we are in what some churches observe as a kind of a church season of Lent. It's the 40 days leading up to Easter. And in it, we look to some biblical patterns of prayer and fasting and repentance. And one of the patterns we look to as to what to do during this time is to Jesus' 40 days of being tempted in the wilderness. It was how he began his, or prepared for, his earthly ministry. And while he was out fasting and praying during those 40 days, we read in two of the Gospels that Satan came to him and tried to tempt him into sin, offering three different temptations. We're told in Hebrews that Jesus is our great high priest, who was tempted in all ways, as we humans are, but he was sinless. So we're going to look at this one of the temptations from the wilderness today, not just to learn about Jesus, but because he is tempted like we are. So we might gather from that this particular temptation is one that we experience, and we want to look to Jesus as the pattern of how we turn from that temptation. Last week, Zach began for us this text, looking at the first temptation, where Satan said to Jesus, who had been fasting, if you're hungry, tell these stones to turn into bread. And Jesus responded, quoting scripture, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Today, Satan follows up with a second temptation that really builds on that one. And that's what we're going to start at today. So, Jesus, 40 days to fast and pray, and this is the temptation. If you will remember, or even if you don't, throughout Jesus' life, he was the Messiah. He understood himself to be the Messiah. The people were looking for a Messiah, and yet all those things didn't quite match up. The popular conception of a Messiah was something different than Jesus understood himself to be. He talked about a heavenly kingdom that was coming and is now here. The people were looking for a political Messiah, somebody to take on Rome and the Roman Empire, who was taxing them heavily, who really ruled the country, had their soldiers in place. And they were looking for a kind of a military hero. And that wasn't just out of the blue. King David, kind of the legendary hero king, was that kind of king. He was a military man who had claimed the region for God. And the expectation was, when the Messiah comes, it'll be like King David returned in the flesh. So throughout his ministry, Jesus would run into groups of people who wanted to put a sword in his hand and put him on a horse and you know, gather people to take on Rome. I say all that to say that this particular temptation, when Satan gave it to Jesus, was very close to that one that he would hear again and again. Satan led him up on a hill and looked out at all the lands around him and said, "You can have all this." And that wasn't just a kind of satanic promise. It was something Jesus could have easily had if he had given into those expectations. I put this picture up there as a kind of crossroads. You'd have to be a certain vintage generation to remember the movie Crossroads. Probably only Mike Slade is nodding his head with me because we're the same age. But it's a classic story. It's been retold throughout the ages. There was a story in the Middle Ages, but it's the old sell your soul to the devil story. In some form or another, the devil comes to a human being, and basically it's this temptation. You can have all that there is. It can be in the business world with riches. It can be, the movie I remember is in the musical world. You can be a guitar player like no other. But the catch is, you have to sign on the dotted line. You have to give yourself and your life to me. You belong to me. And that's what Satan said to Jesus. You can have all this. Just worship me. He even says, God's given me this world. He left out the part for a time. But God's given all this to me, and it's mine to give. You can have it, Jesus. Just worship me. And again, as he did with the first temptation, Jesus quotes from the Torah, from Deuteronomy, the same chapter as the the other quote, I believe, and he says, Satan, you can only worship one, and that is God alone. I'll come back to that in a little bit. But that's the basic temptation. And it's not just one that Jesus experienced. It's one that we experience. And I want to look at that a little bit with the human story. So back in Deuteronomy, in the passage that Jesus quoted, that chapter is most known to me because it has the famous Shema in it. Early in that chapter is the verse that every Jewish person would know, and many Christians as well. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And this should really sound familiar. It goes on to say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Then the Shema, this "listen up, Israel, hear what we have, what God has to say," goes on to say, "Teach this love of God with all that you are. Teach it to your children. Bind it to yourself." That is, weave it into your life when you rise up, when you lay down, when you go up, go out, when you stay in. Teach it to your children. Speak it to your neighbors. In other words, this is the core of life, to love God with all your heart, soul, and might. The part that Jesus quoted comes just after the Shema. It's the very next verses. And it's fascinating to me. He says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land, great and splendid cities will be yours, houses full of good things, cisterns, vineyards, olive trees. You'll eat and you'll be satisfied. And then watch yourself that you don't forget who gave you all this." It is part of the human story that we forget, we disconnect where our blessings come from. It was entirely possible and eventually would become the case that God's people, when they arrived in the promised land, the land that God had promised for generations, when it became theirs and they received all this blessing, they forgot. And so Jesus, in quoting this, is reminding Satan, "I haven't forgotten the source of all life, the source of all blessing. It is God. I shall worship God and God alone." Think about Adam and Eve, who, we talk about the Garden of Eden. We understand it to be a blissful place. And it was, although there was work there. We kind of forget that. But they had everything they needed. The very presence of God. There was no sin. All their needs were provided. And yet it is the human story, the story of sin, that our eyes begin to wander, even when we have all that we could want. And they heard the whisper of Satan. This particular temptation was not new with Jesus. It was the original one. "Don't you want to know what God knows? Don't you want a taste of this tree?" Satan led them into sin, and our first parents sinned. This temptation is common to us. So I want to talk a little bit how we are tempted by this. In a word, it's idolatry. It is putting anything in the place of God and worshiping or serving it. Doesn't have to be Satan. It could be things. It could be ourself. It could be a false god. But that's the essence of this temptation. Is you can have something, just worship it, or worship me, or worship yourself. Let's go to the next slide. I'm going to the next one after that. I want to contrast success and blessing. What was being described in Deuteronomy was blessing from God. It was something that God had promised to his people. And the warning there was, when you experience this, don't forget where it came from. Success is something that we often, and maybe rightly so, pursue, whether that's success in business or in life or in relationship or in society. But there is a lie that has woven itself in, perhaps a lie of Satan, woven itself into Christian circles. And that is, if you are good, if you pray to God or seek God, God will give you things. That's a prosperity theology. And that's just the temptation, the deception that Satan offered. It's what would be wrong. Haven't you heard Jesus, who the Messiah is? Not only can you have all this, you deserve all this. Just worship me. There's always that tag on bit of just do this or just do that. And I want to say this several times, there's nothing wrong with success or doing well or even striving to do well. The point of concern is, what is that linked to? The Bible would say, if you have experienced success or wealth or gotten ahead, that is so you can offer it to God. Right? It's not proof that somehow you are more godly than the person who is hungry or without a job or struggling. There is not a correlation there between our prosperity and the state of our heart. And Satan would go a step further and say, if you'll just focus your heart on getting ahead or stepping on the other, or looking away from God, perhaps I will bless you. There is in Paradise Lost, the famous work of literature by Milton, right? Yes. Satan gives a speech to the condemned. And you probably heard this quote, even if you don't know the story. He says, it's better to rule in hell than to serve in heaven. And I've tried to capture a little bit of that in this picture. Again, there's nothing wrong in winning a race, especially if you've trained, disciplined, worked hard for it. But the picture of heaven is one of releasing ourselves into God's arms, trusting God with wherever He would send us, whatever He would bless us with, whatever we might face, whatever struggle there might be, it's saying, God, I belong to you, heart, soul, mind, and strength. In that quote from Milton, the sin is saying, I would rather have that on the left than experience that on the right. And it builds on that first temptation that Zach talked about last week of self-reliance. Right? Jesus, rely on yourself for food. Right? There's no food out here in the desert. You can create food. You do it. And the next step after self-reliance is self-worship. Or turning from God. I don't need God for what I need here on earth. And again, Jesus says, that's just not the truth. So I want to look at the way of Jesus, what He did say, what He did do, and the way He shows us to respond. Again, we're told in Hebrews that Jesus is our great high priest. He can sympathize with us. He has experienced those temptations. Right? This was not an easy thing, to be fasting and praying and hungry and weary and have Satan come offer you the very thing you would keep hearing your entire ministry. It was only a little bit off of the truth. Right? Jesus sits on the throne of heaven. It is all His. Satan was saying, take this world, right, and worship me. But at the end of this passage from Hebrews, it says this, because that's who Jesus is, and He can sympathize with us, He knows us, and yet He is without sin, because of that, let us hold fast to our confession and approach the throne of grace with confidence. That is, trust in Him. That second picture of trusting God through Jesus Christ, so that we will find mercy and grace in our time of need. So my question is, what help does God give us in time of need? So I want to go back to Deuteronomy 6. That warning of, watch yourself. Don't forget the God who saved you. One of the things that God gives us to avoid temptation, to trust Him, to be in that right posture before Him, is the Word itself, is Scripture. And Zach encouraged and exhorted us with those the words to study and trust Scripture last week. And Jesus does the same thing. Again and again to Satan, He returns to Scripture as the way from that temptation. So He quotes Deuteronomy, don't forget God. Satan says, worship me. He's like, I don't forget God. And then, it's a little confusing. The bottom line is also from Deuteronomy 6, but Jesus is quoting it in Luke. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. It's the basis of the first commandments. It is the heart of the Shema, kind of the core theology of the Old Testament and the Jewish faith. And it is Jesus' core message too. Know Satan. He rejected the temptation because worship is due only to God. So for us, that is also help in time of need, to know that God is the one and only we can trust. In the face of the news in the world, wars, viruses, unrest, it's easy to put our hope and our trust in any number of things. We shouldn't be blind to washing our hands and all that we're going to learn to do in the face of this virus. But Satan would say, look anywhere except for God. Jesus would remind us, don't forget who saves us. Don't forget who guards and keeps you and who is the great healer. Don't forget that God alone is worthy of our worship. The way through temptation to worship, and that is what Satan was asking for, was worship. The way to the worship of God alone is through Jesus, to draw near to him, to line up with the will of God and the word of God. That's, I know it's hard to sometimes to think practically, how do I stay close to Jesus? But Jesus modeled it in this passage. He knew the word of God, which was the truth, which pointed him towards the right posture towards God, right? Trusting God for his future, for his plans, for his life and health. So let me end by saying this. Prosperity is not automatically wrong. Poverty is not automatically godly. We always have the choice of, with whatever our lot is in life, to trust God with that or to not trust God. But the pursuit and the view and the offering of self in worship, that's the filter that Jesus gives us in this second temptation. Is whatever life is for you and for me, how do I see God? Is God the one and only, the one I will not forget, the one who has saved me, the one who alone is worthy of worship? I've steered away from words like idolatry because for whatever reason, all we can usually think of is little chess pieces that you would bow down to. And the definition in Scripture is so broad of anything that we would put in place of God. But that is what the heart of this temptation is to turn from idolatry and turn to worship, because there is only one who is worthy of worship, who is God, the God of Scripture, the God of creation, God and the Father of Jesus Christ. So I invite you, we'll return next week to a third temptation. This is all part of a series on repentance, but I'm instead of using the word repentance, I'm talking about returning to God. That is what Jesus is inviting us to keep turning and keep returning, because each day brings new challenges, new fears, new successes, new disappointments. And the heart of this temptation is this invitation to keep turning to God, to worship of God, keep returning. And it may be you've been a Christian for a long time and you need to hear that message of returning again. Or this may be fresh language for you, trusting God. And so the invitation is, perhaps for the first time, to turn to God. But that's at the heart of today's text and all that we're going to talk about between now and Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ.